Brother Dan, please.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to convey to you the love and greetings of Sister Wanda, myself, to you, and to the brethren and sisters of the Kamloops Ecclesia. Kamloops, Prince George, not much difference. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I was greeted, welcome member, and then there was a correction. We are all members, aren't we, of the one body. And truly it is wonderful. It is truly wonderful to have fellowship together. It's a great privilege. Fellowship is one thing to talk about and to expound on it, to see the lessons of scriptures, and truly it is a different thing to experience it. When you get the opportunity to travel from ecclesia to ecclesia, from brother and sister's families to another brother and sister's families, to engage in the readings with one another, it's a wonderful thing. There is warmth that can be felt nowhere else. It's like coming home when you come within the vicinity of brothers and sisters, where the Word of God resides, and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ have been seen. Knowing the Lord has been risen and resides at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. It is absolutely wonderful, brothers and sisters, to have fellowship around the Word of God. When our minds are excited about that blessed hope that binds us together. You know, brothers and sisters, fellowship cannot be artificially manufactured. Fellowship either exists or it doesn't exist on the basis of what we believe and the enthusiasm that we show towards it. It's the experience that we have of the first century ecclesias in Acts chapter 2. And towards the end of that chapter, we see how it was in verse 41, where there was a multitude that came into the truth, about 3,000 of them, a vast ecclesia that had been produced virtually overnight. In Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. The word there, in the Greek for steadfastly, is proskuneo. It is to be earnest towards, to preserve, to be diligent towards, to attend to all the exercises. In other words, these people were enthusiastic about the truth. They continued steadfastly in four ways. And look what the ways are. The first of all, the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship. The first thing listed there for us is the apostles' doctrines. Because it is the truth that gives us fellowship with the Father and His Son, and therefore with each other. It is the apostles' doctrine. And the fellowship, the definite article of fellowship that is there, it's the fellowship that was established by the fact and in breaking the bread and in prayers. Those are the things that they shared together and they enjoyed. There were four things that united that first century ecclesia together in Jerusalem. Of course, brothers and sisters, we're aware of the Greek word for fellowship, that koinonia, the partnership, a participation together, a sharing together. It's the first there of 20 occurrences in our scriptures in the New Testament of that word. And you follow that word through, and it's a very good exercise to do this. And you'll find it in such places as John, 1 John chapter 1. Just turning over there to the epistle of John chapter 1. Picking it up in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Down in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It makes this point of our fellowship with the Father and the Son, that, and that fellowship depends on us walking in that light. It's by walking in the light or the knowledge of the truth that we have fellowship with God and his Son and with each other. It is dependent on, therefore, a participation, a sharing together of the light of the truth. And the Apostle Paul makes the same point in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And you go through those occurrences of the terms of that fellowship or the koinonia, and I think it will impress you as it has with me the simple fact that the examples set out here by the first century ecclesia is a basis upon which we can share fellowship together. You see, you just can't, brothers and sisters, manufacture. You just can't make it up. It just doesn't happen that way. You've got to share it together. And you have got to have an agreement together. And that's why it says in verse 46 of Acts 2 that they continued daily. Continuing, it's the same word for continuing steadfastly. In verse 42, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness. It's because of their enthusiasm. There is a singleness of heart. There is an agreement amongst them to the basis of that fellowship. And there they are praising God and having a favor with all people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia daily such as should be saved. You know, we saw that again in today's readings there in verse 18 of chapter 19. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And verse 20 of chapter 18, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What was going on, brothers and sisters, was this singleness of heart and of mind, the sharing together, is praising God. And now in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, we have another important word. They continued daily with one accord. The Greek word for that one accord is homothumaden. Homo is same, and thumos is the mind. And it's where we get the word thumos, the mind, we get the word thermos. It is something used to keep something warm or hot. There is a diligence, there's a desire, there's a burning desire, if you would. It's got everything to do with a passion. There's heat. There's some sort of passion going on here within this group of believers. And brothers and sisters, there's warmth here. We have that warmth. There's a passion. There's a desire. We haven't come here just for the sake of there's an obligation that I just must be here. There's a sincere desire to come and participate together in the receiving of the emblems, in opening up God's word, to offering up prayers to our Heavenly Father and singing praise in His name. There was an agreement in mind, and there's a zeal for it in their mind. And that's why that they could meet with one accord and break bread with gladness and the singleness of heart, as we're told there together. It was because they had the same passion toward the truth. And so the word there for one accord occurs in some very interesting places, particularly in these first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. You turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God there with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They lifted up their voices with one accord and they gave praise to Him. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now this occurrence here gives us a clue, because it is in Solomon's porch. And that basically is where they kept the priestly garments. And when you go back a little earlier in chapter 1 of Acts there, when the Lord had ascended to heaven, in verse 13, they were come into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And verse 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There the word continued is proskuneo, to continue steadfastly. You see, all these words, brothers and sisters, revolve around the same general direction where we're going here. There is a passion and a desire of a singleness of heart and of mind, and they're continually set in this way. There is no variance or wavering from it. There is direction, one direction, and they're all going in that direction. There is with one accord, with the same passion in prayer and supplication with his brethren. And verse 15, and in those days Peter stood in the midst of his disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And we notice this, brothers and sisters. And they went on to appoint another apostle in that chapter. And there in Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. So we get the idea that there's unity. There's a desire. And for 2,000 years, we've kept that. We've been able to preserve that. And here we are, participating in the partaking of the bread and the wine, singing hymns and offering up prayers to our Heavenly Father with that one accord, with the same passion, with a unity of mind. Because they wanted to be there. They had the desire to be at meetings together. They were always there regularly. They were supporting each other. Last evening, there was a wonderful time we had together. There was warmth. There was a great time held together. We all wanted to be there. We enjoyed the opportunity with our brothers and sisters and the young people, all participating in together. We had the young and the old. It was a comment that we made with my sister wife that it was great to have both ends of the spectrum, both the old and the young, working together, participating in together. There was a oneness going on. Why? Because we share the same passions. There was the same things. There was the truth. There was an agreement about the fundamentals that they had, the likes of the truth. They had the love for the truth. It was that united them together in one place with one accord. And we just had that little reminder in verse 12 of chapter 5 that they were in Solomon's porch. And there's not many places in God's word where there was 120 people that were united together in one place and in one accord in the scriptures. But you know, there is one place, and it's highly significant to the relationship that we have in the first couple of chapters here of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the very roots of what's going on here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember, Acts chapter 1 it's all about the ascension of Christ into heaven. And he's now in a most holy place. He is the Ark of God's covenant. And he's gone into the presence of God. He has disappeared from their view, from their sight. And he's behind the veil, if you would. He's back behind a community, a family, who are all there with one accord because of their unity with him and with his Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ visits them in chapter 2 by sending a spirit, which in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. He gave them a spirit, and here they were with one accord, with one place, and God had visited them by sending his spirit to them through his Son. And that was all prefigured in the record of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And let's just turn back there and see what takes place in this chapter. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Remember these things, what were going on in and around the temple. And we've just been given a clue that it was in Solomon's porch. And now in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, and he put among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel into Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So he had finished the temple and he's bringing up the ark from the place that David had provided for it into the most holy place of his temple. Down in verse 7 and 8, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into this place, to the oracle of the house, under the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. Down in verse 9, and they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is to this day. Why did they draw up the staves of the ark? They had just put it into the most holy place, and they pulls out the staves. Surely, brothers and sisters, it was to signify the temporary nature of its lodging place. It was not the final resting place of God's ark, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ. That was to come when he would enter into the presence of the Almighty God himself. And that's the subject matter of Acts chapter 1. Of what he did. And here's Solomon putting the ark into the temple in verse 10. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses had put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. And so the only two things that were left in the ark were the two tables of stone. That's all that was in there. It spoke of the law of Moses, the Mosaic system. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, what wasn't in there on this occasion? There was the pot of manna, which represented immortality. And whatever became of Aaron's rod that budded, which represented the springing forth of the new life of resurrection, they weren't there. They were not in the ark. It specifically says that all that was there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb. That's why it was not complete, that the staves had to be shown through the veil. Because it did not finally bring the ark to its resting place. There had to be someone who would raise from the dead and who would be made immortal as God's ark before it could find its resting place in the presence in the most holy forevermore. And that's what it's saying. Verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. 120 priests sounding with trumpets. We notice the number there. And you don't find too many occurrences in scriptures where these numbers line up and match up. They're doing something together. Came to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, verse 13, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they had lifted up their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. They were as one, making one sound, to be heard praising and thanking the Lord. Yes, brothers and sisters, there was then, on that occasion, a visitation of the glory of God. The Spirit of God came down upon that place, and look what happened in verse 14. And so the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. They were driven out of that house because the time had not yet come. The time that the ark to be placed permanently in the most holy place had not yet come. It needed the rod of Aaron, the resurrection from the dead, the newness of life. It needed the golden pot of manna, which would never corrupt. It needed that one who would go into that place and never, ever come out of it. It needed, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are with him in our midst, residing in the most holy place with the Heavenly Father. That's what it needed. Until he went in there, the glory of God could not rest upon his servants without driving them out of that temple, away from his presence. And that's what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. But in Acts chapter 2, the day came when the Spirit fell upon the apostles. And it didn't drive them out in Acts chapter 2. In fact, it did the very reverse. It rested there, and they spake, and there was great multitudes that came in, we're told. As a result of that, brothers and sisters, the ecclesias increased in numbers, about 3,000 in number that day. And it didn't drive them away. It brought them together, and they were all there in Solomon's Port, eventually in one accord. And they had the same passion for the truth. You see, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 is the roots of Acts chapter 1 and 2. But it's only a foreshadowing, and it's always the shadow that can't really portray and complete the very aspect of the substance. Well, we are here together. We are enjoying fellowship together, the one passion. And there's a psalm that we sung, Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, it talks about the very thing of unity. And it's this kind of fellowship between one another of that like passion. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What more pleasant thing is there than to share unity together in the truth? Is there anything more pleasant than that, brothers and sisters? If it is, it's passing with time. It vanishes away, and there's nothing left. But with the truth, with the warmth that we find, with the open word, with the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, it is there for sure, and it is lasting. We can have fellowship together with the Father and the Son. It's because we are endeavoring to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what we're trying to do, brothers and sisters, is we're all trying to grow up under the head. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he has gone into the heavens And at times he does seem so far from us and so high above us. And really he is in the presence of the Father. But while there, he is a united effort for us, drawing us together to grow up unto the head and to follow his example. Brothers and sisters, then there will be unity amongst the members of the body. They have to grow up into the head. That's what Paul is stressing or saying or showing. It means there's a gap, actually, and there is. Between the Lord Jesus Christ and us, there is a gap, but there is a desire to come up with him to be one body. If he is not going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to come down to our level. He isn't going to lower the standards. He isn't going to change his word. He isn't going to change his expectations or the fundamentals of the truth or the principles of the truth to suit the body. But he's going to make the truth work for us and with us. He's not going to make it any easier for us. He's not going to unwind the doctrines to suit us in this day and age. Different from it, what it was for the first century. He wants us to grow up. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, making increase. That we might increase, that we might be that perfect man unto Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 2 of Psalm 133, this is why we can experience that unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the collar of his garments, the fringe, the border. It went down to the border. He's not just talking about any priest. He's talking about the high priest, Aaron, the one who stood as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who represented God to the people and the people to God. The perfect man who stood before Israel, who was not permitted to do the things that he would have just liked to have done by the flesh. He isn't doing the things that he could just do. He couldn't bury his own dead, for example. He couldn't go near a dead body. He couldn't take his head covering off because his head covering, while he was in the tabernacle, had that golden plate which said, "Holiness to Yahweh." He stood there as a perfect man before them as an example of what God required of them. He was very typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Aaron was, into whom we are, the body, is growing up and coming together in a unity to be one with the head. We, the body, must grow up to that head. And the point being made in verse 2 here is that the head is a representative of the body. And when it says that the oil, it's like the precious ointment, or the oil used for the anointing purposes. And the oil went down Aaron's beard, only to his collar, to that fringe, to the border of the garment. It shows that the oil really never did touch the body there. The point being made that it is this, the head was being anointed, being perfect and pure, as he is, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our example, as he always was, He has set the example for us. He set the standards and stands there before us. Then we must grow up into him. He can't come down to us. As a development process going on in the body, and the oil ran down his head. It's the spirit oil. It filled his veins, and he's there as our example. And if we strive after him, we will have unity, and we will find it pleasant to dwell together. But we need to grow up unto that head. In verse 3, as the dew of Hermon that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Because the body, Mount Zion, is growing up into the head, the Mount Hermon. The body, Mount Zion, receives the blessing. And one of those blessings is unity. And if there's a striving to be like the head, then God will command a blessing from the body forevermore. And that's the principle of Psalm 133. If we strive to be like him, if our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, because we walk in the light and are endeavoring to be like him, then we shall have together not only the pleasantness of fellowship together here and today, but of the blessing that he commands in Mount Zion, even life forevermore.